Pastor Rich. Depending on the day of the week, I could be your executive pastor, your education pastor, your connections pastor, or your senior assistant pastor. Take your pick. I wear a lot of hats here at Crossroads, but that's what happens when you've been here for 26 years. My pleasure to be able to be with you here today and preach the Word of God, something that's very near and dear to my heart. And I'm glad to be back. I was gone for a little while and had the opportunity to do some teaching overseas in Europe while I was in Croatia, Montenegro, and Greece. And it was awesome, had really good crowds during the talks and got to see some really cool sights. But now that I'm back here, just like Dorothy said in The Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home. Amen. No place like home. If you have your Bibles this morning and you would like to follow along with me, I'm going to be in James once again, chapter 3. We're doing a series currently through the book of James, and it's my turn this week to carry on where we left off last time with Pastor Clayton. And the title of this message today, as you can see on the screen, is this. It's called Wise or Otherwise, The Tale of Two Wisdoms. James chapter 3, Bible page, if you're using the Bibles under the chairs, is on page 609. How many of you, I'm going to start off with a couple of questions this morning. How many of you have ever seen or heard about someone doing something, and this question popped in your head? I don't think that was quite a wise decision. Have you ever said that about yourself? No. Have you ever said, maybe that wasn't such a wise decision? Many of you might not know this, but my wife, Kathy, who's on the front row, her and I have 5 kids. Most of you probably know our 15-year-old son, Elijah. He's 15 years old, and he's about 6'2", so you can't miss Elijah. But in addition to that, we have 4 other children that are older. All 4 of our older children are married. We have also 4 lovely grandchildren, and all of our kids grew up here in church over the course of the last 26 years. Of course, our older children now are in their early 30s, but at one time they attended Crossroads just like you. Now they live in different parts of Florida other than here. But I remember that our oldest daughter, Danielle, when she entered into the 6th grade, she entered into our youth ministry. And our youth just had an awesome camp this past week called Passion Camp. And I know they're back and they're probably exhausted after that week, but I'm sure it was a very fulfilling week for them. But when Danielle entered the youth ministry, I remember this story. Kathy and I were laughing about it this past week. The youth director and the youth pastor approached her, and she was a newbie, just entered the teen ministry. And they pulled out a 9-volt battery out of their pocket, just like I'm doing right here. And they asked her to do something. They asked her to touch her mouth, her lips, and her tongue up against the battery. No. Bill Osterberger here has volunteered to do that this morning for us.
I ain't got no hair now.
Bill says, nope, I ain't got no hair now. So, now mind you, this 6th grader, Danielle, was wearing braces at the time. So they asked her to do this, and she's new to the youth ministry. She didn't know any better. So they give her this battery, and lo and behold, she connects the lips and the tongue and the braces up against the battery, and bzzz, she gets the shock of her life. Now, needless to say, that was not a wise decision. That was something that we laugh about. Even to this day with Danielle about the battery incident. And by the way, those of you that are here, kids, teenagers, adults, don't leave here today and try that at home, okay? Now, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. They're not the same thing. How many of you like going to the zoo? Great, so do I. Earlier this year, I was speaking on a Disney cruise, and the cruise ended in San Diego. And when we got off the ship in San Diego, we went to the San Diego Zoo. Never done that before, always wanted to do that, so we went there. It was awesome. And, you know, when you go to the zoo, usually at the zoo, if I'm at the zoo with a small child, like you see on the screen here, when you're at the zoo, you know, there are usually signs up at the zoo that kind of give you knowledge as far as what to do and what not to do. Kind of like what you see on the screen here next. You see signs like this. It says, please be safe. Do not stand, sit, climb, or lean on zoo fences. If you fall, can you go back? If you fall, animals could eat you, and that might make them sick. Thank you. This is an actual sign at the zoo. And then this next sign, this is actually at the San Diego Zoo. It says, please do not climb on the lion. You know, so they give you these signs in order to provide you knowledge, of course, of what to do and what not to do. So by reading these signs, I have knowledge. I have knowledge that I'm not supposed to jump the fence at the zoo where the animals are. There's a reason for that, right? Right, I have that knowledge. The signs are posted. But where wisdom comes in is here. Wisdom comes in when we obey the knowledge that we have gained, unlike the guy in this video.
Oh, oh. Oh.
How many of y'all remember seeing that in the news last year? And that, I believe, also happened at the San Diego Zoo. Thankfully, not at the time that we were there. And like I said, although knowledge and wisdom are closely related, they are different. Simply put, wisdom is the application of knowledge. Knowledge is when you know what to do, but sometimes you still don't do it. But wisdom, like I said, is different. You know, Zoo Boy in the video, he had the knowledge, but he didn't do it. But wisdom, where wisdom comes in, like we said, is when you know what to do and you do it. You do it. Wisdom, simply put, is this. It's on the screen. It's in your handout. Wisdom is making the right choices. Right choices. And this is, we're not talking just about whether or not to jump the fence at the zoo, by the way. You know, but choices that you have to make in everyday life. Choices in your relationships. It could be choices on who you're going to date, who you're going to marry. Choices that you have to make concerning work, your job. Choices that you make regarding your schooling, your friends, your finances. What you do, what you say, how you treat your body. Am I going to treat my body the way God's instructed me to treat it, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is my reasonable service? Am I going to treat my body as the temple of the Holy Ghost that God has described in his word? How am I going to treat other people? Decisions. Am I going to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me? Choices that we have to make. You know, wisdom is something that we don't really talk a lot about today, do we? We don't talk a lot about wisdom, but it's so important. Look with me here at James chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse number 13. And notice here in verse 13, it starts off with a question. And the question is this, that James asks the people. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? I want to stop there. Did you notice this? James starts with this question, but James didn't ask, who is rich among you? Who is educated among you? Who is popular among you? James asks, who is wise among you? You know, that should tell us something right there. It should tell us that God places great value above all other things on wisdom and making the right choices. And the more I thought about it, I was like, that makes perfect sense. Because when you have godly wisdom, when you make the right choices, man, usually everything follows after that pretty well. You know, a great example of someone that understood the importance, somebody that greatly valued wisdom in the Bible, was King Solomon. You know, the story of King Solomon goes back to the Old Testament. We don't have to turn there. Let me just summarize it for you. In 1 Kings chapter number 3, God appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God asked Solomon this question. He asked Solomon, ask what you want from me. He didn't say, ask what you need from me. He says, ask what you want from me. Now, think about that for a second. If God were to ask us, what do you want from me? What would our answer be? Solomon gave an answer. And Solomon's answer was wisdom. Judgment. The ability to have good judgment. The ability to make right choices. He asked for wisdom. And God was like, great choice. Great choice, Solomon. Because when you make good choices, when you make good decisions, good things usually follow. And on the contrary, when we make bad decisions, things which aren't so good usually follow. And the more I thought about it, I was like, that was a brilliant answer to give God. Give me wisdom. Because if I have godly wisdom, man, everything else will just fall into place. I don't need to ask for anything else but wisdom. Wisdom. And sometimes, sometimes we need to ask ourselves, is wisdom something we value? Is wisdom something that we find as important? Is wisdom something we seek after, like Solomon did here? You know, is it something that we follow after? If not, why not? The Bible tells us we should. Look with me here at the book of Proverbs. By the way, this book of James is known as the Proverbs of the New Testament. So you'll see a lot of similarities between Proverbs and James, and that's kind of going to be my cross-reference today. Here in Proverbs on the screen, verse number 4, it encourages us, again, to seek after wisdom. It talks about the importance, the value of wisdom. It says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget it, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. The her in this case is wisdom. She will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is principle. Therefore, get wisdom. And when we talk about getting wisdom, it's not about getting more knowledge. It's not about getting more head knowledge. Remember, wisdom is applied knowledge. It has to do with action as much as it has to do with intellect. It has to do with action. Look with me once again in your Bible at James chapter 3 as we continue on with verse number 13. James asks, who is wise and understanding among you? And then notice this, catch these words that he uses. He says, let him, and what's the next word? Show. Man, is show an action verb? You, it is. He says, let him show his works by his good life. In the meekness of wisdom. You see, James here, the author of this book, he's a guy who's not interested in your words. He's interested in your works. James is not implying here, as he's asking them this question, he's not implying that there wasn't a wise man among the crowd of people he was talking to. James was simply saying this. He's saying, hey, there's those of you that claim to be wise, but your actions are contradicting your claim. So in a nutshell, if you think you're wise, then others should see it. How should they see it? By the things that you do, right? They should see it in your behavior. They should see it in your conduct. They should see it in the choices that you make. They should look at you in the way that you walk your talk. They say that your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And when people see you, they should see you through the course of your actions in your everyday life and say, hey, that's a wise man. That's a wise woman. They made a wise decision. You know, the next few verses here in James reveal to us that there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that's from above, comes from God, and then there's a wisdom that's earthly, a wisdom that comes from below, comes from the world. You see, if you continue on in James chapter 3, let's look at verse 14 and 15. It says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, do not boast and do not lie against the truth. James is saying, don't deny it. if you have strife in your hearts and envying of other people. He says, don't deny it. He says, this kind of wisdom, wisdom number one, descends not from above, but is earthly. It's unspiritual. It is devilish, he said. You know, and I thought this was interesting. After I read that, it brought something else to my mind. It brought to my mind James's brother. And James's brother, in case you didn't know, was John. And John, when he wrote one of his books in 1 John, John described the wisdom of this world this way. He said the wisdom of this world comes from, of course, he said, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And James words it this way. He says it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's devilish. You see, so these verses, as I was reading them, I was thinking, you know, man, there are so many examples of this in God's word that we can look at that kind of compare the wisdom of this world. Are we going to follow the wisdom of this world, or are we going to follow the wisdom from above? And most people are probably familiar with Noah and Noah's ark. And I was reflecting back on that story of Noah. You know, when Noah and his family finally stepped off that ark and they stepped on dry land, God gave them a command. And the command that God gave them was this. God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You know, God had a plan for them. That was that was God's plan. That was the wisdom of God. Now, God's plan, again, was for mankind to repopulate the whole earth. But guess what happened? The wisdom of man came into play. Man decided, I got a plan. I got a plan that I think is better than God's plan. And as I was reading back and reflecting back on this story, you know, it took me to this verse I'm going to show you on the screen in Genesis chapter 11, verse number 4. And they said, come, let us build a city and a tower whose top will reach to heaven. By the way, they wanted to build up, thinking that it would prevent them from going out. And then they said this. They said, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we're going to be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. You know, by building this tower to heaven, they weren't looking to get closer to God. I used to think that. I was like, maybe they're building up to try to get closer to God. You know, some people do that sometimes, but that's not what they were doing. They weren't building to try to get closer to God. You know, they were building this in rebellion to God. It was the wisdom of man. It wasn't the wisdom of God. Isn't it funny that sometimes we think we know better than God? God told them to go out, and instead they went up. They went up. According to the Apostle Paul, who later on in Romans chapter 1 further details out this experience in God's word, Paul writes this. I have it on the screen in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. He says this. Paul writes, because although they knew God, God wasn't a foreigner to them. They knew who God was. They did not glorify him or give thanks to him as God, but became futile in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Man, they were claiming to be wise, but Paul says they became fools. That's what happens when we discard the wisdom of God in favor of the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of man. You know, the people's attempt to build what was known later as the Tower of Babel was based on the wisdom of this world. They thought, hey, there's strength in unity. But without God, that was their problem. The wisdom of this world is in that verse that we just mentioned. Let's make a name for ourselves. But the focus they should have had, the focus that we should have, is that we shouldn't make a name for ourselves, but we're here to point people to and magnify and exalt another name. And that's the name of Jesus, whose name is above all other names. You see, I want to be part of a church that's not about ourselves, but it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Have you ever been in a church where it's just confusion? It's because people try to do the work of God apart from God through earthly wisdom. And the end result of the wisdom of this world is confusion. Look with me at James 3:16 in your Bible. James 3:16. He writes, he says, "For where there is envying and strife," again describing this wisdom of the world, he says, "there is what? Confusion and every evil work." Again, devilish. Hey, God is not the author of confusion. His wisdom will provide you with clear direction. We saw the wisdom of the world here in this first few verses that we've gone through together. But then, like I said, this is a tale of two wisdoms, wise or otherwise. And here we see now the wisdom from above, the wisdom that comes from God. We saw the devilish wisdom, as James put it, but now we see the divine wisdom. Look with me now in verse number 17. He says, "But the wisdom that is from above," and he describes it for us. Man, if we want to know what the wisdom of God looks like, this is it. He says, "It's first pure, then it's peaceable, then it's gentle." Would you read it with me? "Then it's open to reason, and it's full of," and it's also full of good. "It's without," and it's without hypocrisy. Man, think about the wisest people that you know. They probably don't have all the answers, but guess what? They're wise enough to go to God to get the answers. We need wisdom like that in our lives. We need wisdom like that in our country. We need the wisdom of God in the leaders of our country. We need the wisdom of God in the leaders of our churches. You know, if our leaders would just say, "Hey, I'm not able, but he is," I need that wisdom. I need that wisdom from above. You know, you get knowledge from looking around, but you get wisdom from looking up. And that's why James said in chapter number 1, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask God for it. You know, most people are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. You know, when little David used his slingshot, his rocks, to defeat the giant. And, you know, I was talking about this with my wife last night, and, you know, she reminded me of a great example, you know, of the difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And, you know, she told me this. She goes, "You remember, you know, when David was getting ready to battle that giant Goliath, you know, King Saul put his armor on little David and gave David his sword and put on his bronze helmet and did all this stuff to little David. That was the wisdom of man. They're like, you need all this stuff to defeat that giant in your life, right? But David says, I can't walk in this. I can't fight in this. And David discarded the wisdom of man, and instead he yielded to the wisdom of God. And the Bible says he picked up 5 smooth stones and had his slingshot stuck in his bag, and that's how he defeated the giant Goliath. But you know, little Davy grew up, and little Davy later became the king. You know, even today, Israel regards David, and history regards David, as probably the greatest king or one of the greatest kings, along with Solomon, in Israel's history. You know, if you go into a Jewish synagogue, you'll see the Star of David normally right outside of that. If you look at the Israeli flag, what do you see? You see the symbol of the Star of David. You know, you've had sculptures built of David. I mean, you've had David, you know. But the thing about this is when David was king, he did make some mistakes. We read about that in the Bible. He did sin, but then he sought after God. He repented, and he started to make things right. An example of this was concerning David's best friend. David's best friend was a man named Jonathan. Now, here's the deal about Jonathan. Jonathan had a crippled son named Mephibosheth. Now, can y'all say that with me? Mephibosheth? Just on the count of 3. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay, good. From this point forward, every time I get to that name, I'd like you to say that for me, okay? Is that a deal? All right. Well, David had this son named Mephibosheth. He was crippled. Now, remind you, Mephibosheth's father was Jonathan, and Jonathan's father was King Saul, who was the enemy of David. Now, there came a time after the battles were over that David, King David, he calls Mephibosheth, and he says, I'd like to have a meeting with you. Now, you know Mephibosheth, he's probably shaken, thinking, man, it's going to be curtains for me, which would be the normal, though horrible, expectation of what would happen in that day, because normally when a new king took the throne, they usually did away with all the king's descendants. So Mephibosheth is like, but he yielded. He showed up for his meeting with David, and when he showed up for his meeting with David, David said these two words to Mephibosheth to start their conversation. And those two words were, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. You know, fear not. It wasn't David's purpose to bring harm to Mephibosheth, but through David's actions, his purpose was to show off his godly wisdom with some of the things that are mentioned here in James 3:17. David was peaceable. David was gentle. David showed kindness to him. David overcame the earthly strife that really magnified his life previously to this, and he showed mercy to this man. Again, dude, that was not the wisdom of this world. And Mephibosheth was so puzzled, he couldn't understand it. Look what Mephibosheth says here. It says he, that's Mephibosheth, it says he bowed low to David and he said, what is your servant that you should be concerned for a dead dog like me? Dude, he couldn't understand it. He's like, I don't understand what King David's doing. Why would he care about me? He's supposed to kill me. But it wasn't the wisdom of man that was being applied here, but it was the wisdom of God. It was the wisdom of God. David was doing that. He was doing what James is writing about in verse 17. He was being full of mercy, full of good fruits. And of course, this happened before James's time, but this is still, again, a picture of godly wisdom being exemplified in the Old Testament before it was even written in the New Testament. And what an incredible thing is taking place here that we witness before our eyes as we read here. David, because of the wisdom of God, was able to overcome sin in his life, was able to overcome strife, and even selfishness. One of the things that David did was this. He restored to Mephibosheth all the land that once belonged to his grandfather, King Saul. He said, you can have all the land back. That's unselfish. Then David took it a step further. David provided farmers to take care of the land to provide food for Mephibosheth's son who would live on that land. And then David took it a step further. And David said, hey, Mephibosheth, guess what? For all the days for the rest of your life, you are invited to come and sit down with me at the king's table and be treated as if you were one of the king's sons. That was unselfish. That was incredible. You know, these were some of the good fruits that were exhibited in the life of David. Again, the definition of godly wisdom is where your actions are an outward expression of the wisdom of God. You see, the wisdom of God is pure. Verse 17, it helps us to overcome sin. The wisdom of God is peaceable. It helps us to overcome strife and fighting in our life. The wisdom of God helps us from being a taker to a giver like David. You know, you might uh, You know, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God can do so much more in our life if we just yield to it. You might say, hey, Pastor Rich, I have a boss that doesn't yield to the wisdom of God. What should I do? You yield to the wisdom of God. Let him or her see you through your actions following the wisdom of God. You might say, hey, Pastor Rich, my marriage isn't doing well. My spouse is not following the wisdom of God. What do I do? You follow the wisdom of God. Let him or her see you through your actions following the wisdom of God. Today, the Bible says that we are living in a time in which we recognize Jesus Christ as the one who possesses all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Jesus was, in fact, the perfect example of heavenly wisdom here on earth. Again, verse number 17, if we break down all those characteristics, they fit Jesus to a T. Pure. When Jesus walked this earth, the Bible says he knew no sin. There was no sin found in him. When he was questioned by Pontius Pilate, Pilate had no choice but to say these words, I find no fault in this man. Peaceable. At the Last Supper, the disciples, they were afraid. They knew that Jesus had to be leaving them soon. Jesus told them that. But knowing that they were afraid, Jesus calmed their fears with these words. He said, peace, I leave you with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, I give unto you. Now, although their world was about to be turned upside down, the disciples had the peace of Christ that would sustain them. Gentle. When fathers and mothers brought their children to see Jesus, the disciples rebuked them and forbade them to come near Jesus and told them to go away. But Jesus said, hey, allow the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Full of mercy. Now, the times that are listed in the Bible in which shows Jesus demonstrating mercy to others are too numerous to list. But I'm just going to give you one example. There was a time where 10 men, Jesus entered into a village and there were 10 men there that had the dreaded skin disease of leprosy. And when they saw Jesus coming, these 10 men, I probably need to do about 50 of those, don't I? I don't know if they were waving at Jesus or what, but I do know what they said. It's recorded in the Bible. They said, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus had mercy on them and healed them. Good fruits. Throughout his ministry, Jesus did so many good things. Again, his actions modeled godly wisdom. He healed the sick, he caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, raised people from the dead, comforted the brokenhearted, so on and so on and so on. Good fruits! Again, Jesus was full of good fruits. He was full of mercy. He was without partiality. And the birth of Jesus is a great demonstration of that. You might recall the night that Jesus was born. These poor lowly shepherds, the Bible said, came to worship Jesus. And then almost 2 years later, these wealthy wise men came to worship Jesus. And they brought Jesus three gifts fit for a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Both the rich and poor and everybody in the in between were welcomed with open arms. And this was consistently true throughout Jesus' ministry. Regardless of their economic status, regardless of their social status, regardless of their moral well-being, The Jesus that we know, the Lord Jesus Christ, never showed partiality. You know, he recognized when he saw faith. He recognized when he saw great faith. It didn't matter if it was a Jew or Gentile. It didn't matter if it was a Roman centurion or a peasant woman tugging at his clothing. He recognized when he saw sin and he dealt with it and would tell them, go and sin no more. And finally, Jesus was without hypocrisy. You see, Jesus' actions modeled his words so many times. For instance, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Jesus wasn't a hypocrite. His disciples would see him many times throughout his ministry praying to his Father who art in heaven. These characteristics in verse 17 perfectly describe Jesus Christ. And although we are unable to do what Jesus did, the Bible says that you and I, if we are believers in Christ, we are in fact in Christ. And because of that, Christ is in us. So we have the power to do these things through Christ in us. And these characteristics should be visible. They should be visible in our choices as well as in our actions to the praise of his glory. And to conclude in verse number 18, James pens what the end result is of the wisdom of this world. Excuse me, of the wisdom of God. The result of the wisdom of God is peace. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness, by the way, righteousness is making the right choices. It's exercising godly wisdom. He says the fruit of that is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And a life that is following after the wisdom of God is exemplified by an attitude of peace and happiness. When there's peace in your life, are you happy? I am. When there's chaos in my life, I'm not so happy. Even though the Bible says I should be, it's tough. I don't know about you, but it's tough for me to be happy when there's chaos in my life and confusion. But, you know, when there's peace in my life, I'm happy. Look at these verses from, again, the James of the Old Testament, Proverbs. It says this. It says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gets understanding. For her, again, speaking of wisdom, wisdom's benefit is more profitable than silver, and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire are not to be compared with her. With wisdom, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and her paths, and all her paths are peace. The wisdom of God can provide you peace, lasting peace in your life. It's your choice, a tale of two wisdoms, wise or otherwise. One is about self-ambition. Let's make a name for ourselves. And the other one's about him, relying on the wisdom of God. I must decrease and he must increase. You know, the goal is for us to say, God is awesome. God is amazing. With God, all things are. I can do all things through. God can do anything above what I ask or imagine through the power that works in me. We live in a time today where everyone wants to give advice. They want to tweet. They want to show off their wisdom. But again, we've got to realize that there's a way of godly wisdom and there's also a way of human folly. There's a road that the wise person travels on and there's a road that a fool travels on. As James said, as Paul said, as Solomon said, I must choose one of these ways. It's a very important decision because the road that I choose to travel on will determine the direction of my life now, but also my eternal destination. Ask God this. Just say, God, let me use the wisdom that you've provided me in Christ to navigate through this life in a way that brings you honor and brings you glory. If you've already chosen Jesus Christ as your Savior, stay on that road, the road of godly wisdom. Follow and obey him and enjoy all that God has in store for you. And one more thing before I leave. One more piece of advice. When you're at the zoo, please don't jump the fence. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me now?